the England team football manager, when asked why they seem to have turned the corner and done so well, he said, "The secret of our success is very simple. What's different about this team now is that they've become a family. We are 100% together. Whether we win or lose, we're 100% together." And so I want us to look at some Bible teaching on this vital aspect in the Christian's life and in the church life of being family, of being together. And the core of this working is this matter of being a people who are ready to forgive one another. Because if you ever look at our website here, you will see that one of the things that I got into trouble for, that I put on the website, was that this church is full of sinners. It is. This church is full of sinners. And when it's full of sinners and you come here, you'll find at some point somebody will upset you. They will. Somebody will disagree with you. Someone will even hurt you because it's full of sinners. Every person here, particularly the one at the front, is a sinner. And so I want us to look at this over the next few weeks, because it is absolutely vital in the life of any church to see what the Bible says about the core of Christian life within the church is this matter of committing ourselves to be people who forgive each other. It's not easy, but it's at the core. So, as I say, over the next few weeks, I want to ask why Christians are called to do it. I want to explore from the Bible how you do it, because it's not easy. And then finally, I want to try to clear up a few common misunderstandings about it, this matter of forgiveness and forgiving one another, and to show how very different Christian forgiveness is from the popular world's view of forgiveness. It's so different. So today, why should we forgive people who hurt us, who sin against us? And of course, the simple answer to that question, if you're a Christian, if you're a true Christian, is simply this. You have been massively forgiven by God. That's the answer. Why should we be people called by God to forgive those who hurt us? Because you, if you're a true Christian, have been wonderfully forgiven yourself by God. The gospel is the good news of the forgiveness of sins. Christians are forgiven sinners. And as I say that, I ask you not to just let that truth wash over you. To just sit for a moment and think of that. That if you belong to Christ, if you belong to God, all the guilt of your sin has been washed away and cleansed. Just think of that. A lifetime of sin blotted out, forgiven. You see, in today's church, I believe that it's pretty rare for people to see the awfulness of their sin before a holy God. To see that sin is deadly, deadly serious before a holy God. You see, sin separates you from a holy God forever, and there's absolutely nothing, nothing at all that you can do to put it right. Nothing. You're separated from a holy, pure God because of sin forever. And sin is not just the things that you do wrong. It's more than that. You see, the reason that you and I do wrong things is because you and I are sinners. It's much more than the odd thing that we do that's wrong. It's because we are sinners. That's who we are. We've got sinful, selfish hearts. And the only solution to that sin guilt can never, ever come from us. It can only come from God. And the whole of the Old Testament is about sin. The whole of the Old Testament, if you ever try to read through it, you'll find that it's people dealing with failure. God's chosen people, Israel, constantly failing him, constantly flat before him because of their sin. And God's promise in the Old Testament that one day, he would deal with this matter of sin that we can't do anything about. And the New Testament brings the good news that Jesus has come to give his life to pay the price for guilty sinners. It's a terrible cost to bring about the forgiveness of sin. What a price has been paid to cleanse us from our sin. And so, as our human representative there on the cross, Christ paid the price of sin, so that now all who come to him can find rescue. And that's why we gather together. That's why I come Sunday by Sunday to preach the word of God, trusting that you, everyone here, will see their need of a saviour. To see that life is not just life, that there's an end to it. There's an end to life. And after that, God says, the judgment. And the sinner who comes to Christ can be guaranteed that there is no condemnation for them, that they are free from the guilt of sin. And so the Bible speaks about the Christian knowing the joy of sins forgiven. Do you know that? As I'm just speaking to you now, do you know that in your heart? That there is a gladness every day, despite all the busyness of life, that you wake every day knowing that if it's your last day, that you're forgiven, that you belong to Jesus, and that he guarantees heaven. It's a joy. It's not a joy that makes you laugh. It's some deep joy inside you, a security for the Christian. And so as I speak of this, I wonder if there's a kind of stirring in your heart as I say that. You say, yeah, I might forget it for a long period of time, but as you remind me of it, there's a joy in my heart. I know I belong to Jesus. It's a very good test or sign if you're a real Christian or not. There's a joy in your heart as you're reminded of those things. You see, Jesus told many, many parables. You remember that parable of the prodigal son who had wandered far away and rejected his father, wouldn't own him at all, wanted him dead, saying, "You're not dying quick enough, Dad. Give me the money now. I've waited long enough. You know, we hoped you'd popped off ages ago." And off he goes. And the punchline of the parable is that when he came to his senses and he decided to go back home and he rehearsed a speech, and the speech was, "Dad, I'm no longer fit to be called your son. The way I've treated you, no longer fit to be called your son. I know that. I can never be a real son now to you. Make me as your servant." And Jesus said that every day the father went looking for him. And one day he recognised this figure. He saw his walk. He knew it. He recognised him. And he ran to him. And he embraced him. And the son began with his little speech. "I know I'm no longer fit." But the father said, "Come here." And he hugged him And he put a new robe on him and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And Jesus said, that's how God loves you and forgives you. And because he forgives you like that, you've got to forgive others. When they do the same kind of things against you as they've done against me. And that's why the Christian loves to come to church. Because they owe such a debt of love. They want to sing praises to God. They want to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. No hoper. Absolutely lost. And the grace of God saved me. And I love to come to church. I love to praise him. I love to worship him and to say thank you. And this forgiveness of God changes us. And when you experience it, you joy over God's forgiveness for you. And you want then to be seen as God's person who will forgive others, who gladly and joyfully forgives those who have hurt you and offended you. And so the Bible is absolutely clear that the persistently unforgiving person cannot be a true Christian. Can't be. If you've experienced the forgiveness of God for all that of your sin in your life, to be persistently unforgiving shows you've never really truly known God. A person who will not forgive has not understood the gospel. And so as Jesus told this parable that we heard from Matthew 18, he tells it to make that clear. And you notice that Jesus addresses these words not to the unbeliever, but to his followers. In fact, he addresses it to his leading disciple, his best man. As Peter comes and asks, well, I've heard all your teaching, Jesus, but how often do you have to do this? I mean, this crowd, this bunch I'm with, they just tick me off so often. They get it right up my nose with the things. You've seen them, how they are. So how often do I have to forgive them? I mean, is it 7 times? Do I have to go as far as that? 7 times for the same person to do the same thing? Hurt me. Do I have to do it 7 times, Jesus? And Jesus says, no. You can almost see or sense Peter saying, well, thank goodness for that. No, not 7. And the Greek actually says 70 times 7, the complete number. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that for the Christian, you have no limit whatsoever for the number of times you have to forgive those who hurt you. None at all. Because Jesus is saying, I always forgive you. Every time. There'll never be a time that you come to me with whatever sin, whatever failure, however big, whatever fall, and I will say that's enough. You've crossed the line. And so you've got to be like me. There's no limit at all to the number of times, Jesus says, that the Christian has to forgive. And he goes on to give this parable, this story about the servant who owed an impossible to pay back debt. And again, in the original language, if you were to look at this, you would see that this man owed 10,000 full bags of gold. It's a little bit like 10,000 bars of gold. It was bigger, his debt was bigger than Israel's national debt. He owed more than the whole of the land had in debt. In other words, Jesus' parable was saying, you could never pay it back if you lived to be 1,000. It's impossible. You couldn't pay it back. Now that's the parable. And this man who has this enormous debt comes before the king and the king wipes it away. Now, when he wipes it away, it doesn't disappear. The king has to pay the debt. He has to pay. The debt has to be paid. And this servant leaves with this enormous relief that this impossible debt that he could never pay, that is costing him and his family, his children, everything, has gone. And he goes out a free man. And then, of course, the point of the parable is that Jesus continues to say, as he goes out dancing and rejoicing, he comes across a chap who owes him not 10,000 bars of gold, but 50p. And he gets him, and he says, give it me back. You took it from me, now pay it back. 50 pence. And so the man says, I will do. Just give me a bit of time. But he won't wait. And we read in the story that Jesus tells that he gets hold of him and he chokes him and is absolutely committed to getting his money back. And so the punchline of the story at the end says, as the king gets to know, and in his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that original debt, the big gold. This is how my heavenly Father will treat every one of you unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. That's the whole point of the parable. Jesus is saying that I know what it will be like for you to follow me, to be a Christian in this world and in church. I know what it's going to be like. And the only way that you will find a joy in serving me is to be able to be like me and forgive those who hurt you and hurt you and hurt you and disagree with you and say all sorts of things behind your back. And say things to your face. Unless you're able to forgive them from your heart, you'll find your Christian life won't work. Neither will church. And you know, as that man in the story left with his debt gone, he was on cloud nine. His feet hardly touched the ground. And I just want to ask you, is that how you are as a Christian? Because that's how it should be as a Christian. That as every time, every new day comes, you're walking on air. That no matter what you face, and I know we face all sorts of busyness and difficulties in life, no matter what you face, for the Christian, they're walking on air. They're forgiven. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so, Jesus says that's the model. And the reason that you should be a forgiving people is because you're called to be lights to the world. The world doesn't operate like that. The world's set on revenge. The unbelieving world don't like forgiving. They like getting their own back. But you, as my people, you should be a light to the world. People should be able to look in and be able to see how different you are. That there shouldn't be any rancor and falling out and constantly getting on one another in the church. We're not perfect, of course we're not. And I'm not talking here about just those tiny little differences of opinion we have over this and that. I'm talking about things that break our relationships. Things that are so serious that we fall out. And it's at that point that Jesus calls us to be and show to be forgiving people. See, when God forgives, he commits himself to us. He promises never to hold our sins against us. And he goes as far as to make a binding legal declaration that the Christian will never be condemned because of their sin. He makes it legal. Price has been paid. And so John says, when we confess our sins, or if we confess our sins, our God is faithful and just. Because of his justice, because he's made a legal commitment that he cannot break, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. That's how our sins are forgiven. I often ask people, what do you appeal to when you've sinned and you come to God? Do you appeal to his love, because he loves you, to forgive you? Do you appeal to his mercy, because he's merciful, to forgive you? Well, no. When you sin and you come to God, you appeal to his justice. Say, it's already been paid for. You can't go back on what you've said. It's because you are a just God that you now can forgive my sin and will forgive my sin. And so, whenever God forgives and commits himself to us, it's because he restores our relationship with him. And that's the key to life in the church. That when things go wrong, and they do go wrong, because we're sinners, that the point of the call to be those who forgive is so that our relationships do not get broken. And I know that you, as a Christian, will know there won't be a single church that you know about that hasn't lost people and been broken because they've fallen out and they've not been able to forgive. So they're off. And this is why it's so vital for us, Church on the Green, as we go forward and as people come in, and as we speak to them, and as we share the good news, that you and I will find, as we continue, because of all that's in our own lives and in the lives of others, that it will not all be a smooth journey. And the only way for us to be church and to be family is to be a people who are soaked in forgiveness, forgiving one another. And it involves two people being brought together. So I want to close this now with a final truth that may surprise, maybe even shock some of you, because God calls his people, Christians here, to be those who forgive one another. And I just want to remind you that the model for our forgiveness is God himself. And I want to just say to you, as a reminder to you, that the common view today is that God forgives everybody. It's a good God. He forgives everybody. And yet that's a million, million miles away from what the Bible teaches. God does not forgive everyone. Doesn't forgive everyone. And if we get this wrong, we may think that we have to forgive everyone too, but that's not the model. This is so important, because that's a serious misunderstanding about God. He doesn't forgive everyone. God only forgives those who come to him in repentance and faith, asking him to take them on and to forgive them. He's always ready to forgive people. And of course, repentance means when we come to God, we don't just say, oh, I've been found out with this terrible thing. I'm really sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance is a sorrow over our sinful nature and a turning away from it. We don't want it anymore. We hate the sin. We don't want it in our life anymore. So God offers forgiveness. But of course, not everyone accepts his offer. Many refuse God's forgiveness. And so many, many people this morning in this world are not forgiven by God. So in Luke's account of this parable that Cathy read to us, let me just read to you. It says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. But if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in every day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. That's the call of God. That's why church life is so tough. It's time and time and time again we need to be people who forgive. We're commanded by Jesus always to forgive the truly repentant person. But if the person will not repent, will not turn, and will not restore that relationship, then that relationship cannot be restored. And so I leave this with you, that this will be a core of our life here in church as we go on together. Things might be brilliant at the moment for you. You have no problems with anybody, but it will come. It always does. And we remember and recall that God forgave you everything and continues to forgive you and calls you to be a forgiving person. But if that person that has hurt you will not be restored together, what do you do? Well, we'll look at that next week. I want to just leave you with this verse. You don't need to turn to this, but I want to leave you with this verse, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Colossae, and he says this: bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, you forgive as the Lord forgave you. How much has the Lord forgiven you? Everything. Bear with each other and forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Amen. So we're going to close with this song. We remain seated. It's number 406, because these words are easy for me to stand up at the front and